So, last week, Aaron taught on God the Father, and the week before that, I taught on the Trinity. Just kind of a overview lesson of who God is. That He is three persons in one God, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father is not the Spirit. God the Son is not the Father. God the Spirit is not the Father, but they are all one God. They all have distinct roles, but unified roles in salvation, in creation, and in the sanctifying work of salvation. So Aaron, I think, I wasn't in here, I was with the kids, but he mainly talked about God as Father and how that's a beautiful thing to know that God loves you like He loves His Son. That's a great thing to know. And then he talked a little bit about the different names of God. I'm sure he mentioned Yahweh and many different names. Aaron loves just thinking about the names of God. There's so many beautiful names of God. So today, we're going to talk about Jesus as God the Son. So though my handwriting's a little crazy, main passages today, there's going to be more. So bear with me. If we're in one of these passages, so Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, we'll be all over Hebrews. Or John or Colossians, you can turn there if you like. If we're in other passages, feel free to just listen or write them down. Because there's going to be a lot. And if you want to, feel free to turn there. That's okay. The first one we're going to turn to is Leviticus, though, which isn't on there at all. But before we go there, our main point today is Jesus must be fully God and fully man to atone for our sins. Okay, so I'm going to turn to Leviticus 1 and just read you guys something. Leviticus 1, 1 through 9, this is what it says. Then Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." Notice the person offering the sacrifice is the one laying the head, his hand on the sacrifice. He's the one slaying it. Look at verse 5. "He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood, sprinkle the blood around on the altar, that is the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the stew over the wood, which is on the fire, that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, its legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for the burnt offering, and an offering by fire of a soothing aroma for the Lord." Have you guys ever offered a sacrifice to the Lord? A dove or a goat or anything? No one? Interesting. Are we all sinners? Have you guys sinned? Everyone's written on their head. Okay, good. So we've all sinned, but none of us have offered a goat or a dove or a bird or something like that. Why not? Why haven't you guys done that? If you're a sinner, you probably should, right? Well, today, you don't already know, we're going to learn, we don't have to offer burnt offerings to the Lord because Christ, our Savior, has done it once and for all. Because He is fully God and fully man. We need a divine, perfect human to die in our place to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And none of us can do that. Only Jesus' death on the cross can set you free from the curse that was handed down to us from Adam. So, the only way for us to be set free is that Jesus, He can't just be man, and He can't just be God. He has to be both fully God and fully man. Hebrews talks all about that. That's why we're going to spend so much time in Hebrews today. So our two main questions today we're going to ask tonight is Jesus fully God? And is Jesus fully man? Yes, he is. The answer is yes. We're going to look at the Bible and see where the Bible says that. But these two questions are fundamental to the faith. If we answer no to either one of these, our faith is a sham. Jesus is not our Savior. And we should just pack up and stop this Bible study. So the answer has to be yes. And we're going to see why it has to be yes today. So our first question today, is Jesus fully God? To answer that question, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Hebrews is near the end, around James. If you've gone to James, you've gone too far. So I'm going to turn there. We're going to just read the awesome book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to our fathers through the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. He appointed him heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So here it's clear that God, throughout history, up until Jesus Christ, has spoken to us through our prophets, to our fathers. That's how he's spoken through his word. But in these last days, after Christ came, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Who is his Son? This passage is awesome. He is the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high. What does that mean? All those awesome phrases. So we're going to just break down. We're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, breaking down what this passage means. Because this passage is foundational for Jesus being God. So that first phrase in verse 2, it says, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir is another word for king. He is king over all things. If you look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not to be subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things that are in subjection to him. So everything is under Jesus. Jesus rules all things. That's important because there's only one ruler who is God. So to say that Jesus is heir of all things is to equate him with God, who is creator of all things. So the author of Hebrews here is saying that he is God because there's only one person who is over all of creation, and that is God. So God the Father and God the Son share equality because they are both God. And actually, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalms a lot in this passage. And Psalms 2:7 says this, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So Jesus has always been and has always been with the Father, God the Father. He is always God, and he is always with God. Jesus was not created, but he is the ruler of all things. Okay, the first phrase, he is the heir of all things. Look at the second phrase, through whom he made the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Colossians, you don't have to turn there. 1:15 also affirms Jesus being there and creating the world with God. 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For, this is referring to Jesus, for in him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is awesome to know. Jesus is God. He is creator. Remember, there's one creator. That is God. For Jesus to be called creator means he's equal with God. He is of the same essence. And actually, this phrase, it says, through whom he made the world. There's two words in the Greek for world. Cosmos and, I always say it wrong, ion. And cosmos means world. This word in Hebrew is actually ion, which means ages. So Jesus actually created the ages, which is should encourage you to see he's outside of time. Jesus created time. He created the temporal world because he is eternal. He created something that is not eternal. So that's just another reminder that he created the universe, but he also created the time that we live in. He's outside of time. It's like super hard to understand and even think about. But the creator of the universe is everlasting. He has no ends. He has no beginning. He has no end. Look at the next phrase. This is verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory. Another word for radiance is light. He is the light of God's glory. He is the gleam of God's glory. He is the light flashing forth of his glory. All that God is, the measureless sum of his eternal and eternality, divine attributes, shine forth unencumbered through Jesus Christ. Jesus is literally God on display for his people to see. He is the bright morning sun of Revelation 22:16. Jesus is the sun in the new heavens and the new earth, replacing our earthly sun. He is so clearly displaying God's nature that all the light is unnecessary because all will be seen through Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is God on display. The next phrase, he is the exact representation of his nature, meaning, quite simply, he is God. He is God manifested. He is God seen. He is God fully displayed. God's nature and essence are his because he is one in nature with God. I'm going to keep repeating that phrase. Jesus is God. That phrase, the exact representation of his nature, was a phrase used to describe a coin that had the exact imprint from the die or seal that it came from. So Jesus is the exact imprint, like a seal leaves, of God's nature. He is God. And look at John, you don't have to turn there, 14:9, which says, Jesus said to him, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If we stop for a second, think about it. God himself loves us enough, so much, that he sent his Son, which is God, to earth to reveal himself to us. What other God, all false gods, has ever done that? None do that. He gave us his only Son so that we could see him, so that we could know him, so that we could see his glory and his nature on display. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same gods. He is both merciful and wrathful. He is both just and kind. He is both loving and full of justice. Look at the fifth phrase. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We're still in verse 3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 2, 9 through 12 emphasizes this. Colossians 2 says this. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism. In which you were also raised up with him through faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead. That just emphasizes everything we've said before. Jesus is God. He is creator like God. He is God. Look at the last phrase. He made pure, okay, this is Jesus. He made purifications of sins and sits at the right hand of God the Father. So as a result of being God and being man, he made purifications for this, for our sins on the cross. He died and rose again on the third day, where he ascended into heaven and where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This statement is actually a shift from the rest of the other statements we've looked at, because it focuses on his humanity. We've been looking at his deity. This focuses on his humanity and also his priesthood, which we'll see a little bit later. And we'll also talk about why it's important for him to be a man. And the key phrases of that is so that he could empathize with us, so that he could be our sacrifice, and so that he could intercede for us, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes. So thus, Jesus is the same essence as God and has all the properties of God. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 shows that, and Colossians 1, 15 through 20 shows that. But let's keep digging here. So last time I was up here, we talked about John 1, 1 through 2, and we went on and throughout John, and we saw that Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning and is God right now and in the beginning. He is eternal and fully God because it says Jesus was in the beginning. So the fact that Jesus is God is extremely important, because if he is not God, then his death would be pointless and his earthly ministry would be a shame, because he would have lied, because he said he was God in his earthly ministry. So we also know that he's distinct, because we know that God sent him to the earth. We also know that he died on the cross for us. God did not do that. And we also know that he became a man. Look at Philippians. Turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I didn't write that on the board. Sorry. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. So Jesus set aside his divine glory and dignity in order to live among us. But Jesus remained God. So notice in verse 6, it says, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Paul states two things about Jesus. He is God, and he is humble. And he also explains what Jesus did not do. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but didn't use it to his own advantage. So this is a staggering fact. So think about this. If you're a famous person, I don't know, a rock star or an actor, you have certain privileges, right? You can probably skip lines if you go to amusement parks. I love amusement parks. You can skip lines there. You could probably go to a really nice restaurant, all the tables be booked up, and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, Taylor Swift, and you can get a table, you know? I like Taylor Swift, sorry. you can pretty much do whatever you want. You can even have friends and say, hey, I mean, can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? And they'll do it for you because they want other people to know, hey, I'm friends with Taylor Swift or whoever this famous person is. So if you're God, what type of privileges do you have? you have privileges that far surpass any famous person, president, anybody who's higher than that. Because you created everything. So you can do whatever you want. You can wipe out the earth and start over again. But what does he do? He humbles himself and he takes on the form of a lowly human, but not just a human, a slave. And then he's a woodworker and he has, you know, he's of a lowly family. Who of us would have done that? Who of us would have said, I'm God, why would I ever want to become a human? I would have said that. I would have said, I'm God, I'm not coming down to earth because it's nasty down there. But no, he loves us. He doesn't think it's nasty. He became a man. He took on man. Jesus, who is God, became a man so that he could sympathize with you, so that he could die on the cross for you. He literally knew, I'm becoming a man to die. The creator of the universe, who has no end or beginning, became a man for you so that you could have eternal salvation. That is amazing. None of us would ever have done that. Half the time we're too stuck up to even just help someone who needs help. But God, who has all the power of the world, all authority, said, I will become man because I love you. That's staggering. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. And not just normal death, but death on the cross. That's amazing. God the Son came to us to redeem us and to break us free from the bondage of sin that we could never break free from. So notice a few things. I mentioned this, but the first thing is the word empty does not mean that Jesus somehow emptied himself of his deity. He didn't say, okay, I'm not going to be God anymore. I'm just going to be a man for a little bit. No, he remained God. Rather, he forfeited his position and prestige. How? I've already said it, by becoming a man, becoming God incarnate. And how did, I answered that, but how did he empty himself? By becoming a servant, being born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the only way for the Son of God to take the form of a slave was to enter into the world to be born a man. Therefore, the Son of God emptied himself of his position and his prestige, not by giving up or letting go of his divinity, but by adding humanity and becoming the God-man, both fully God and fully man. So you should rejoice in this. If this is true, which I believe it's true because the Bible proclaims it's true, you should rejoice. If you're a father, you should rejoice in the fact that Jesus died so that you might lead your family with courage and strength. If you're a mother, you should rejoice because Jesus emptied himself so that you could give up your life for your children and for your family. And if you're a son or a daughter, you should rejoice in knowing that Jesus gave himself up so that you could walk in the newness of life in Jesus. So don't fall away from the living God. Hebrew warns us over and over again that it is easy to fall away from the living God. Look at Hebrews 2, the first verses. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proves unalterable and every transgression and disobedience receives a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We won't escape. Why did Israel get stuck in the promised land for 40 years? Hebrews will tell you. Look at chapter 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Look at 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If you skip all the way down to 19. This is referring to Israel. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Their unbelief stemmed from not encouraging one another day after day. The fact that we can encourage one another day after day is a result of Jesus becoming or being God and then becoming man. Okay? So let's encourage one another day after day that you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins. You don't have to offer a sacrifice for your sins because Jesus has offered everything. So Hebrews 1 through 3, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, all these other passages that we'll get to, they all reveal to us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So to answer our question, Jesus is God. But why does it matter? Well, let's look at, we're going to answer that by looking at Jesus as a man. What it means for him to be fully man. So he is God incarnate. Does anyone know what incarnate means? It comes from the Latin word incarnes.
Meat.
In meat, yes. In flesh, yeah. I like that. So scripture teaches us that the divine Son, Jesus, who eternally shares the divine nature of the Father and the Spirit, acted in human history by taking on human nature. And as a result, God the Son becomes God incarnate. And like I said earlier, the incarnation of Jesus is an addition, not a subtraction, to his sovereignty. It's the effectual means of the virgin conception, which is in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. So John 1:14 and Philippians 2:6-8 explain that that God the Son is begotten from God the Father, conceived of the Virgin Mary by God the Spirit, without change or loss of his deity, and added a second nature to himself, consisting of a human body and a human soul. Thus, the incarnation of Jesus, he is fully divine and fully human, and in being both God and man, he is able to render obedience unlike Adam. And in his divine nature, he is able to secure eternal redemption, unlike Adam, and justify us before God, unlike Adam. He is the second greater Adam. So what does it mean for God to be begotten? Does anyone know what the word begotten means? Or where it comes from? Or what it is in Greek? I didn't know any of this. It took me a long time to figure it out. It comes from monogenes. One gene. One of a kind. It means he is not made. In his sonship, he relates to the Father as Father, from the Father, before all the ages. He is, like I've said before, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So, being begotten means you are of the same substance of something. So, when you make something, you're making it from different things. So, if Daniel were to make this little bench here, he'd be making it out of wood and glue and screws. Maybe he wouldn't even use any screws, just wood and glue. Yeah, dovetail it all together. Would that be, is this Daniel if he made this? Did this come from Daniel's essence or being? No, this is from something else. So Liz once said, there's only two things in the world. It's either God or something created by God. So Jesus is not created by God. He is God and he is begotten of God. So, you can think of it like, I mean, I think of it kind of like a squirrel, you know. A squirrel makes a nest. The nest is not of the squirrel, but the squirrel can have another squirrel, and it is the squirrel. It's a little weird because it's different, but that's just how I think of it. I like squirrels. So, you can also think of it as a bird. A bird makes a nest. The nest is not of the bird, but a bird can also reproduce, and that bird is of its essence. It all breaks down because these are human analogies, and Jesus wasn't birthed out of God or something like that. But just think of it like that. If you're making something with your hands, it's not of your being, but if you were to birth a child, it's technically of your being. So it's very similar to that. So Jesus being begotten by God means he is the same kind. He has the essence of God. He is God's essence because he is God. So we are created by God, meaning we are not God. So we're not all little deities running around, okay? We're humans. So you can also, it's helpful actually if you turn to Hebrews 11:14, this or 17. This was helpful for me. It says this about Abraham. 11:17 says this, uses that word begotten. By Abraham, depending on what Bible you have, it says begotten. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. ESV just says only son, I think. But his only begotten son. And what's unique about that is Isaac came from what wife of Abraham? Sarah. How many kids did he have with Sarah? One. How many kids did he have with his other wives? Too many to count. But what's unique about this is that word begotten is showing that Isaac is the only one of that kind through Sarah. So it kind of helps us think about Jesus is the only kind. He is of God that I've been talking about. So begotten, not made. That's why in the creed we say begotten, not made. So it's clear Jesus is God. He is man. But why does it matter? It matters because only God can atone for sins and only a human can be sacrificed. So look at Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not to be subjected to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, right here, he might taste death for everyone. Skip down to 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation means to appease God's wrath. And then 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In taking on human nature, he was able to die so that we would not have to taste death. He was able to bring us to glory, meaning save us. He's able to call us brethren. Look at 2:14, which we just read. Well, I might have skipped it, but therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He became man so that he might destroy the devil's power. The devil does not have the power of sin or of death anymore. Jesus has conquered death. He gives help to humanity, not to angels. And he became man so that he can make propitiation for our sins. Chapter 4 of Hebrews also talks about when he became a man, he was our priest, but from a greater line than the Levitical priesthood. He came from the order of Melchizedek, which is a long story, but that's a greater line than the Levitical priest. And in being our great priest, he was able to offer not the blood of goats or bulls or lambs or whatever it may be, but his own. Hebrews 7:26-28 says this. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then the sins of the people. Because he did once for all when he offered up himself. So Jesus, being perfect, never had to offer sin for himself, like the priests of the Old Testament. But he offered sins for all of us once and for all. Jesus does not die multiple times on the cross. He has died once and for all of our sins. Last passage, look at Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus, God incarnate, gave himself up once and for all so that we no longer needed to offer up sacrifices for our sins. For the divine Son offered a divine, everlasting sacrifice for our broken nature. So the only thing that can atone for our sins is an everlasting sacrifice. Jesus made that everlasting sacrifice. He satisfied God's wrath. He completed it until the end. This should make you rejoice, because the weight of sin is not on your shoulders. The weight of sin is on Jesus' shoulders. And you know what? He bore it to the end. There is nothing that you can do to offer something to God. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more or make God love you less. He loves you more than you will ever imagine. And you know why? It's not because you're a good person. It's because he loves you because. That's amazing. No one on this planet loves you because. Jesus, God incarnate, loves you because. There is no sin you can commit that makes him go, oh, back off. That's nasty. And there is nothing you can do that will scare him away or make him love you more. That is amazing, because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Because he always is and always will be. So, Jesus, when he became man, he was tempted in all things, or tempted in many things. And I used the word empathize early on. So one of the reasons he became a man is so that he could empathize with us. Do you guys know the difference between empathy and sympathy? Anybody? So let me see if I can find it. Empathy means that you can relate with the person. You've experienced it. You've gone through it. And you've even overcome it. Sympathize means, you know, I don't really know what you're going with, but I'm going to. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm sorry. Let me pray for you and help you out. That's a good and kind thing. But Jesus has gone through it all, but never sinned. So John Piper gave an analogy of three guys standing in a pit, okay, or outside of a pit, the big pit here. And they all have ropes hooked to them, and the ropes go into the pit. And the first guy standing there, and just picture the pit is all your sin, the temptation, the things that lead to death. And he's standing there. He's got a rope around his waist. Starts getting heavier. You can kind of see, oh man, there's cool things in that pit, but I know it's a pit. Probably shouldn't get close to it. The weight keeps getting heavier and heavier. He's like, I'm just going to enjoy those things. So he jumps into the pit. First guy's gone. Second guy notices, okay, he's like gone. His weight's getting heavier. The sin around him in the pit's tempting him a little bit more. He's pulling. He's like, it's like 80 pounds now. I really don't think I should go in that pit, but that sin's tempting. And he jumps in. Then the third guy goes, okay, I definitely don't want to be in that pit. But his rope's pulling him. He's tempted. He wants to go in that pit. So he turns around, turns his back to his sin, and starts grabbing branches, whatever he can. And a hand reaches out and pulls him out. Who suffered the most out of those three guys? The guy who resisted. The guy who didn't jump into the pit. Jesus never jumped into the pit. Every single one of us, when we're tempted, not every single time, but we will eventually jump into that pit, because eventually we will sin. Every single one of us sins daily and often. Jesus actually has been tempted harder than us and more than us because he's resisted. We've given up often, over and over again. Jesus never gave up. He never sinned. He never jumped into the pit. That's why he can empathize with us and sympathize with us. And that's why he is our perfect sacrifice, a perfect man for us. He also became man to to be our sacrifice, which I've said over and over again. Only one person can do that, because only one person can live a perfect life, and that is God, who is man. That's one of the things that separates Christianity from any other religion. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to do anything. But we rejoice anyways, and we glorify God, because all is completed at the cross. He loves you because. And another thing Hebrew talks about is Jesus interceding for us. Now that is amazing. God the Son, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, is looking at God saying, I've covered his sin. He's praying, he's asking for forgiveness, I've forgiven him. He's interceding for us, and the Spirit intercedes with him with moans and groans that words cannot understand. Isn't that awesome that God, the Son, we can empathize with, he can empathize with us, he sacrificed his life for us, and now he's not just doing his own thing, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, pleading our case, saying, they are covered. That is awesome. So you should find hope tonight. You should find peace and joy in the fact that God the Son has done it all on the cross. God the Son has given his life because you can't. God the Son has taken on humanity because you can't take on divinity. God the Son has lived a perfect life because you never will. God the Son has taken on the full wrath of God upon his shoulders, because you would have failed at the mere hint of God the Father. God the Son has suffered and has been tempted, but is without sin, so that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. Okay, our main point, Jesus must be fully God and fully man to atone for our sins. The Bible clearly communicates, I barely brushed the surface, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Being God and being man means he can live and lived a perfect life, die on the cross, rise again on the third day to atone for your sins and to glorify God. So rejoice this week in knowing you don't have to please God, but you have the privilege to read scripture, to know God, and then glorify him as a result of your salvation, not for your salvation. Jesus has done it all on the cross. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for sending your Son who has atoned our sins on the cross. He has sacrificed himself because we could not do anything to bring about our own salvation. I pray that we will rejoice in that fact, that we will know that our sins are covered, that our God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of the same essence, to die on a cross, to bring us salvation. That is amazing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.